This sermon will begin with an I and will move to a we. I don't like I sermons, but I have to preach an I sermon because I've been in a dark hole. What I did not realize until very recently, in fact, in the past several weeks, was how deeply pride was part of my life. Now, when you say that to people, people immediately respond and say, "Oh, everybody has pride." And I'll be the first to acknowledge that. Everybody has pride. And I came here with pride, and it affected me. As things went on, going through the history of the church, but not to go into it in detail, I moved from being under authority to viewing myself as equal authority to viewing myself as being over other people. And all that was a picture of pride. In the process of that pride overwhelming me, I had a breakdown. I may as well say it. Everybody knows it. And in the 5 months that followed, I came to a judgment day honesty about myself. I remember that line from a preacher named Al Martin that I used to listen to back in the days of tapes, judgment day honesty. Wow, what is judgment day honesty? Judgment day honesty is what you find right here in verse 4 of chapter 4. Next week we'll deal with chapter 3 and the rewards at the coming of Christ. And you say, "Advent, I thought it's about the birth of Christ." Well, it is. But it's also about the second coming of Christ. And as we look at a biblical emphasis on Advent, it's clearly on the second coming of Christ. And we can prepare for the second coming of Christ. How do we prepare? Well, in my pride, I thought, perhaps we do this or we do that. But the reality is, the way we prepare for Advent is, as Peter says in 1 Peter 4, and thank you for that, judgment must begin at the house of God. So, as spring turns into summer, judgment began with me. Judgment for my pride. And you say, "Well, isn't that pride to say that?" No, I don't think so. I'd like you to look with me for a moment at the book of James and chapter 4, because I think that there are things that while we cannot know absolutely, in James chapter 4, he warns us in verse 13 about something. That's page 1389 if you use the Pew Bibles. James 4:13. "Come now, you who say, 'Today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make profit,' whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, 'If the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that.' But now you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. Therefore, to one who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin." Going back to 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 4. I didn't see it. Can you accept that? I didn't see it. The sin in my life was pride. And the sin in my life blinded me to everything else. Once in a while, somebody would tell me that. And I was dismissive until finally God said to me, through my experience, "Here is your pride, and here's what pride begets." And so God took my voice away. For those of you who heard me stand here back in September, God took my voice away. I began to be burdened about it for several months, and I asked God to give me my voice back, and he did. So here I am today, first talking about myself, but now I need to talk about all of us. How is it in your life? What is it in your life? What is it in my life that we're blind to? If you say, "Well, it's my pride." Well, welcome to the club. But do you know how evil pride is? That it's the first sin It's the first sin, because the first sin wasn't committed by Adam and Eve. The first sin was committed by Satan. It's the sin that caused him to be cast out of heaven. It's the first sin. It's the great sin. It's, as I had the elders pray for me just before church, it's the sin that begets all other sins. So what is it doing in your life, in my life? What it does is it will rob you from everything. You think it won't. We assume that life will go on tomorrow just as it went on yesterday. Well, when spring turned to summer, I learned life doesn't always go on that way. And I've had a number of wake-up calls in my life. But being blind to myself, I didn't see it. And I didn't see the deep iniquity. And as I lost my voice, which anyone who talked to me could understand, God showed me something else. And that is, I had a critical spirit. And where does a critical spirit come from? A critical spirit comes from pride. Do you have a critical spirit? It's something people struggle with. I can see your sin. It's easy to see. And you can see my sin. But can we really see our own sin? It's impossible without a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm going to jump ahead to next week's sermon for just a moment. And I just want you to see something in this text. And I know someone preached on this. And my memory has gaps in it. So please forgive me if I stumble. That's why I have notes up here. He speaks about the day in verse 13, chapter 3:13. Each one's work will become clear, for the day will declare it. That's the second coming of Christ. That's the day that may be coming tomorrow or next week or next month or next year or 1,000 years from now, because we can't know the day nor the hour. And then we're going to be examined by the Lord. And I want you to see something. No real Christian will be lost. He says, if anyone's work which he has built on it endures, and we'll look at that in more detail, you'll receive a reward. But in the context, he says in verse 15, and this is especially to those who do the work of ministry, and it's convicted me over the years as I've read it. If anyone's work is burned, he will suffer loss, but he himself will be saved, yet so is through fire. That's true for every Christian, especially for those in ministry. But now I want you to notice, I'm sorry, my brain isn't working the way it normally does. Verse 16, do you not know that you are the temple of God, that's all believers, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? But now verse 17 is a striking verse that we'll look at in more detail next week. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. What does that mean? That's a reference to people who are wolves in sheep's clothing. And you know what? I can't know who those people are. And neither can you. When Paul laid his hands on the Ephesian elders, he assumed that each one of them was a true believer. But then he said, but I know that among you, there are grievous wolves. And so while we may take great comfort in verses 14, 15, and 16, yet verse 17 warns us that it's very possible to be a pastor. It's very possible to be an elder, and I don't see any big distinction between the two. It's very possible to be a deacon, a Sunday school teacher. It's very possible to be an evangelist, in verse 17, and destroy the temple of God and not really be a Christian. See, the issue is, who am I really? And here's the bottom line. I don't know about you. I'm only charged to know about me. So going back to our text here in verse 4, I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified by this, but he who judges me is the Lord. What does that mean when I get up in the morning? It means that I'm using the singular way too much, and I really prayed about it. It means that when we get up in the morning, we need first thing in the day to pray for God to show us our hearts. And so in this 5 months of silence, I learned so much. I won't go into naming everybody that I learned things from, but you know who you are, and I've been greatly blessed by you. But I've learned so much. But especially in the past several weeks, I've learned something about myself, that critical spirit. Oh, God, in the silence of 5 months, I've learned how repulsive a critical spirit is to God because it manifests the sin of pride. Pride that we all struggle with manifests itself according to the personality of different people. For somebody who is verbose, formally, that is, formally and then not quite so formally, and then I don't want to be verbose again. But for someone who is verbose, that pride manifests itself by openly speaking critical things of other people. And that's what really convicted me. Wow. Openly speaking negative things of other people. And so when I began to come to my senses like Nebuchadnezzar of old, I began to realize, how much that pride manifested itself in me with a critical spirit, judging other people constantly. You say, preacher, how could you stand up there judging other people? Private conversations. Careful when I'm in the pulpit, because I didn't want to offend. But that carefulness was rooted in my brain rather than in a deep conviction before God. I'm trying to be transparent because I've been transparent here during the days of my silence, which were imposed on me by God. When you can't sing anymore, God took my singing voice away. God took my speaking voice away. It was very high-pitched. And that's bizarre because I've always had a deep voice for a long time. And what was God trying to teach me? He was trying to teach me this one thing. Deal with people the way you want to be dealt with. He said, well, we know all that. Deal with others the way that God has dealt with you. How's God dealt with me? He's dealt with me by his amazing grace, the grace that we read about in chapter 3. On the day of judgment, I know whom I have believed. I know I'm going to see the Lord. I know he's going to accept me in the beloved. And my appeal to you is, do you know the Lord? It's possible to be greatly deceived about yourself. So this is the focus of the sermon, God's amazing grace. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let that grace now, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. Wow. I have nothing else to say. And probably I'll say a lot more next week. But when the Holy Spirit is done with you, you need to be done. And that's a word to me. So I will simply extend this as a prayer of invitation. Where is it with you? Do you have pride? Sure. Yeah, of course. We all do. How does it manifest itself in you? Ask your wife. Ask your husband. They probably won't tell you. But how does it manifest itself? How does it manifest itself? Better yet, pray and ask the Holy Spirit to show you. Wow, what's going on in my life? What's going on in my life? And I want to extend an invitation because I believe in altar calls. And I used to give them from time to time. I don't believe in doing one every Sunday because I think they can become mechanical. But I've always believed in altar calls. And I'll just ask you, if you're here today and God is dealing with you in pride, I want you to think about it. I thought maybe in a few moments we can have a season of prayer. And then after that, maybe we'll sing a couple of songs. I asked for this song, Years I Spent in Vanity and Pride, to be sung. He said, well, I thought you said when you're done, you're done. I did. Please forgive me. But I'm not done with wrapping up the sermon. Years I spent in vanity and pride. That's an evangelistic song, isn't it? Well, yeah, it is. But guess what? If we ever move beyond it, it's not that we need to be saved again. It's that we need to get God to, we need to ask God to fill us with His Spirit so that we have that melted out of us. So I thought maybe we would take a few minutes to pray, and then I'll close that time of prayer and extend if anyone wants to be prayed for publicly. The elders are here. We'll do that. And I'm so sorry to be forgetting names. That used to be something I took great pride in. So, anyhow, forgive me. And why don't we have a time of prayer? And I'll sit down at a point. I'll come up and we'll come up together.
Lord, we rejoice that God preached.